We celebrate the birth of Jesus, and all of the world pauses to celebrate Christmas with us. We celebrate His resurrection, and most of the world recognizes Easter as a special day on the calendar. But last week was what? Last week was Pentecost. And hardly anyone realized it, especially this year, because Mother's Day was last week as well. And yet, Pentecost is an important day in the Christian church because Pentecost signals the birth of the church, and God has given us the wonderful opportunity of being a part of that. It is in the second chapter of the book of Acts that we read about the beginning of the Christian church. I'm going to read verse 6, and then skip down to 13, and then skip down to 36 and 41. So turn with me at least to start in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were, staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And then down to 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine to drink." And then down to 14. Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days of God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people." And then at 36. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. It's interesting, I think, that some of the people who were passing by reached the conclusion that the apostles were drunk. I think it's interesting because it tells us something of the spirit of excitement and joy that prevailed on that day. I like the story about three prospectors who found a rich vein of gold in California during the gold rush days. Now, having no knowledge of mining, I don't know how they can be digging in the soil or in a cave and know that they have struck it rich and had a great vein. But these men did, and they realized what a great discovery they had, and they decided that they wouldn't tell anybody. They said together, "We've a really good thing here as long as no one else finds out about it." And so each of them took a vow to keep it a secret. They would tell no one. Their first test came when they had to go into town to not only file their claim, but to get extra material and equipment and food that they would need to mine their gold. True to their vows, they didn't say a word to anyone. They filed their claim. They bought the equipment and they headed back to their mine. But when they were on their way out of town, a crowd of people followed them and they looked at each other suspiciously, wondering which one of them told their secret. But none of them, none of the three told anybody anything. The reason that people knew was the expression on their faces. Their faces had given them away. Their faces were aglow in anticipation of the wealth that soon would be theirs. And people knew that they must have found something very special. And so the crowd followed them out of town. A famous motivational speaker once was asked what his most difficult speech was. And he thought about it for a little bit, not very long, and he said, "Well, I think that was when I was asked to speak at a national convention of undertakers, and my topic was to explain to them how to look sad during a $10,000 profit funeral." You see, when there is joy inside, it is awfully hard to keep it from showing. And there's a story that tells about a little boy at church with his mother. He was a good little boy. He was quiet and he was well behaved. He didn't cause any problems. But every once in a while, it got the best of him, and he would have to stand up in the pew and he would look at the people behind him and he would smile at them. Well, what do you do when a child smiles at you? What do you do when anybody smiles at you? His smile was infectious, and soon everybody behind him was starting to smile back at him. It was all going great until his mother realized what the little boy was doing. And when she did, she grabbed him by the ear and she twisted it just a little bit and told him to sit down and remember that he was in church. Well, the little boy started to sniffle and cry. And the mother turned to him and said, "That's better." It's kind of sad, isn't it, that some have the impression that when we come to church that it's all gloom and doom, and that there's nothing here to be really joyful about, and nothing here that will bring joy into our lives. Are we like the miners who were followed out of town because people just knew that they had something inside of them that was glorious? Or are we like the mother who twisted the ear of the little boy because he was smiling in God's house? You see, Pentecost says that the early church discovered joy unspeakable in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again and again, Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." Pentecost for the Christian church was a once-in-history event when the church was born. So let me share with you three things that we learned from Pentecost. First, we see that the church was created by God. Church is immortal. From the beginning of time, before the foundation of the world, God had in mind His church. And He promised that even the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. Sometimes we act as if we think that Simon Peter called a meeting of the apostles and said to them, "Now look, we're here today to talk about and perhaps send to committee whether or not we ought to start a church." And so they discuss this for a while, and then James makes a motion that they go ahead and start a church. John seconds the motion and they vote on it 10-2, and they start a church. They start that church in Jerusalem. But it didn't happen that way. Did you hear what the word said? It said, "Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from..." Where did it come from? It came from heaven. God started the church. God created the church. God brought the church into being, and it is His church, not ours. It's essential for us to realize that, because if we realize it is His church, then we will turn to Him to ask Him what we are to do as members of that church. I don't know if you remember or not, but several years ago, radio stations were running some commercials for two major Christian denominations. Both sets of commercials were saying about the same thing. They were advertising for their members to come back to them. One commercial actually said that the denomination realized that they had made a mistake. We drifted away from the foundation upon which the church was built. And now we are returning. We are turning back to the Word of God. Please, come back home again. That's interesting. Because for many churches, the temptation has been to look at what is happening in the world and then try to get the church in step with the world. But that's wrong. That's just as wrong as it can be. A newcomer to a town in Eastern Carolina was shopping with his wife in the local small grocery store. And as they were checking out, he asked, "Is there a Church of Christ in this town?" And the lady at the cash register said, "No, we've got a Church of Methodists and a Baptist. We even have a family chapel, the Church of the Johnsons, but we have no Churches of Christ." Do we have a Church of Christ in Lafayette Village? Go like this. They call it St. Matthew's United Methodist Church. The church may never be the most popular institution in the world because the church goes counter to popular culture. You see, God wants the church to stand for truth, to be unshakable in our presentation of the gospel. Because the church belongs to God. It's His church, not ours. And it's His message that we are to share. Secondly, Pentecost brought to us, we see the purpose of the church is to communicate. To communicate the love of God to a lost and dying world. The theme of Pentecost, believe it or not, is communication. The theme is communication. It's really a shame that the whole idea of speaking in tongues has become so controversial. When you read about Pentecost, the truth that comes to the surface is that God gave the gift of tongues so that the apostles could use it for one purpose. And that was to share God's message to all who were there. They had a problem with communication because people had come from many different nations. And when you read of the long list of nations in the Bible, you realize that a language barrier certainly existed. Because God wanted each of them to hear the message in his own language, he performed a miracle and he gave the apostles the gift of tongues so that the Holy Spirit could communicate to each nation's individuals the message that they could hear in their own tongue and understand and take to heart. The purpose of the church is to communicate the message. Now, if God wants to give us a miracle to do that today, praise Him for it. But you see, today we're having to grind it out. We're translating the Scripture into different languages and we're trying to win converts from different countries and then we send them back to be missionaries to their own people. And we must do whatever we can to do that. But the purpose has never changed. And the moment that you became a Christian, the moment that I became a Christian, God commissioned us to share this simple message with the little section of the world that we find ourselves in every day. Have I ever mentioned Rockin' Roland Stewart? Does anybody know who he is? Let me ask it a different way. How many of you have ever watched a sporting event, the Super Bowl or Monday Night Football or the World Series, and seen that sign that says John 3:16? Has anybody seen that? Nobody watches television? You're all reading your Bibles and praying, I know. Rockin' Roland Stewart is responsible for that sign getting started. Now, he's not the only one you see now on every channel at each moment. But Rockin' is a nickname. His real name is Roland Stewart, and his story appeared in People magazine several years ago, and it's a fascinating story. In short, Roland Stewart was a drunk. He was an alcoholic. But at some point in his life, he met Jesus, accepted him as Savior, and became a Christian, and God healed him of his alcoholism. One day the idea struck him that if he could just get into major sporting events and put the word of God before the people, it would be seen by hundreds of thousands and maybe even millions of people. And so Rock and Roland Stewart and his wife Margaret and a friend named William James lived a very Spartan existence. They drove over 55,000 miles a year in an old beat-up van telling their story, and using their money to buy tickets to major events so that they could hold up that sheet saying John 3:16. And every time I see that, I wonder how many people actually open up a Bible, go and find a Bible, or ask somebody, what is that from? Well, it's from the Bible. And go and look and read, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. How many people do you think open that Bible just to find out? Now that may not be your thing. But the point is, here's a man who heard God's command to tell the world. You see, when you and I were saved by Jesus Christ and were added to His family, then God expects us to do the best that we can to communicate that message to a lost and dying world. That's the purpose of the church, to communicate God's message. So at Pentecost, God created the church, and He created the church to communicate His message. And thirdly, the goal of the church is to establish a fellowship that is unique. Can't you see these early Christians when they first hear the good news about Jesus? On the day of Pentecost, there are 3,000 new converts, and they suddenly share something that has never been shared before. All of them know that they are guilty, that they have crucified Christ with their sins. But now they have repented of their sins. They've been baptized, they've been redeemed, and they've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Suddenly they are a part of a new society. Not a society that sits around and gossips about another. They're not part of a society any longer that tells falsehoods about another. Tells half-truths about things they've heard. They are part of a new society. And they can share things honestly about themselves with others. And they know that they'll be listened to. And they know that they will listen to others and be compassionate and kind. They know that they'll hear the truth. Suddenly a whole different atmosphere prevailed because here were 3,000 changed people that God had made different and new. They were born again. No wonder the number grew quickly to 5,000 and then to the multitudes as the church spread throughout Jerusalem. More and more people were attracted to them. It was different from anything else in the world. Are we different than anything else in the world? Do our neighbors see somebody different in the world because we know Christ? And we confess Him as our Savior. The church must always be that. Most institutions are only interested in what they can get from you. But the church wants to give. Many will take advantage of you, but the church is where you can come and hear the truth and be ministered to, and needs will be met in your life so that you can minister to others. So that you can go out into the world and minister out to others and share God's love with those in our membership and with those outside our membership. We were reading in Sunday school class today that 78% of Americans say that they believe in Christ. There are less than 33% of the people on the rolls of this church sitting here today. That's not 78% of the population. That's 33% of those 343 that say that they are members of this church. We are to be a different people, a different culture. We are to be an oasis in the midst of a desert, a shade tree on a summer day, a cup of cool water when people are thirsty. We are to be a place to come and know that you won't be rejected, that you'll be accepted and loved and brothers and sisters of the family of God. Well, if people knew that, where are they? That's our challenge. Pentecost tells us that that's our challenge. The world changed after Pentecost because of the church's influence on that world. God's chosen people have had a mission since the first chosen Hebrew people. And that mission has never changed. At Pentecost, God gave us the Holy Spirit to help us in our task. So recognize your mission given from God. Go into your world. Tell the people around you that Jesus loves them and invite them to come to church and to worship that God who has given so much. Know God's love. Be like the prospectors, aglow with the new information and an exciting desire to share God's love with everybody you meet. In the name of Jesus Christ, and the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit and do the work that God has commissioned you to do. Amen.